So let's go ahead and pray as we get into God's word again. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that you give. We thank you for the fact that you are not surprised by anything. And thank you for the fact that when we look at your word, we find truth. We can know truth that way. Pray that we would be able to uncover that today and that we would be able to have changed lives because of the way you've impacted us here as we've sang, as we gave, all of these things, that we would be living changed lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as many of you know, my dad, who died this past year in 21, he was my hero growing up. And I think he fought well, he finished the race well, and he kept the faith. And if I don't know if any of you have gotten to see Linda and Evan for this Christmas, actually gave me this display box. And it actually has his boxing glove in it that he had when he was younger, when he boxed. And it has the passage we're going to be going over today, 2 Timothy. It has the first verse there, 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that was an incredible... It reminded me, of course, of the life he lived. And I hope today that we can glean some good things from this passage here about the whole concept of why is it that some people finish well? Some people, though, stumble, and they stumble across the finish line. And unfortunately, others just turn back from the faith and don't make it over what we would call the finish line. So in second, we're going to be studying in 2 Timothy 4. And the bulletin says 7 and 8, but I wanted to also include verse 6 here. Paul says, and he's writing this to Timothy, he's at the end of his life. He's gone through a lot of difficult times, and he now knows that he's going to be killed soon. And he says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Some translations actually say who long for his appearing or his coming. So you may ask, I told some of the ladies at the office I was going to be doing this, going over this passage, and they said, "Are you dying, or is there something wrong? What's going on? Why are you doing this passage now?" And I think when you look at what we've gone through these past several years, we are able to see, especially with COVID, we're able to see that it's reminded us life is short and it's unpredictable. Also, we have family and friends who've been pretty ill. You know about Gary, who has this pancreatic cancer that's been increasing, Ken Gotch. And it reminds you the fact that, you know, you don't know what's around the corner. And the fact that, you know, many times, especially when we get to our age, we start saying, "Oh, the end is getting closer." And my kids have said to me in discussions before that they see folks our age talking about retirement and talking about they're going to do things, you know, when they get to that point. Many times it's too late. You may not even get to that point. We need to be thinking about those things in the here and now. I've also been troubled with, in the past few years, it seems like there's been people that have been in leadership that have, quote unquote, left the faith. And we won't get into, were they saved, were they not saved, can you lose your salvation, those types of things. We're not going to get into that. It's way too deep. But there are people. So one of these gentlemen is Josh Harris. Josh Harris was a guy who wrote a book back when I was in high school, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And he was actually the pastor for 17 years of a mega church actually near Hagerstown. He had 50 people under him. He had a wife. He had kids. He left all of that. And he said this. So he left his wife, left his kids, left his ministry. And he said, "While I no longer identify as a Christian, I'm grateful for people both within and outside the church who are talking about religious trauma, the danger of purity culture teaching, and the danger of manipulative, controlling, fear-based religion. In other words, what he says is his concept of God, or our concept of God and his word being the basis for and the foundation for how we live, he's set that aside now. He now has the basis for his truth and how he lives. And then the other gentleman who, it was a lot of publicity a couple years ago, was the leader of Hillsong. Hillsong writes a lot of worship songs. They travel around and so on. So the leader of that group, Marty Sampson, who wrote a lot of their songs, this is what he said when he, quote unquote, left the faith. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about that. How can God be love, yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? I want genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. And in other words, he's saying, I want truth the way I want to see truth, not based on anything solid like a foundation of Scripture. So we need to see earlier in this passage in verse 3 that God isn't surprised by some of this behavior, especially as we near, I think, the end. He says in verse 3, Paul says, and he's warning Timothy, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." So he warns Timothy that when we listen to teachers and to leaders like these, we will be led away. We won't fight well, we won't finish the race well, and we can turn back from the faith. So when you see folks like this, you need to understand that their truth is their own truth, all right? They're not standing on the steadfast word of God. Now, to better understand, I think, the verses 7 and 8, I think we need to look at verse 6. And I never really understood verse 6 well. Excuse me. Because I didn't understand really what the drink offering was. So Paul says here in verse 6 that he's being poured out, it says, as a drink offering. In the time of his departure had come. So obviously he's near death and he says that. But the whole concept of the drink offering. So I want to quickly go over some of the different sacrifices from the Old Testament and then really what the drink offering was and how then we can better understand verses 7 and 8 by understanding the drink offering. So there were three what we call sweet savor sacrifices in the Old Testament. The first one was the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was the way that the person coming to bring the sacrifice, or at least the priest who did the sacrifice, but then for the person, could have a right relationship with God, and God accepted that through the death of that animal. And it foreshadowed Christ's death on the cross, his perfect death, and his perfect death then pleased God and was adequate for the penalty for our sins. So that's the burnt offering. The next one was the meal offering. And the meal offering was a way that it signified it and foreshadowed Christ's sinless life. And so we saw, you know, that the lamb that's sacrificed has to be spotless, all right? So Christ had to be spotless. So his life, the life he lived, the sinless life he lived, was pleasing to God. And this fulfilled the requirement of perfection. And so that's the second offering. The third savoring type offering was the peace offering. The peace offering foreshadowed Christ's perfect life, his perfect death, and how that granted peace between God and man. All right, it was nothing that we could do. It was all of what God could do. And so this was the peace offering. All of these were given to them before and were given to the Jews, excuse me, before the Promised Land. It's interesting that the drink offering was not given to them, and there's several other offerings as well that were given to them before the Promised Land. The drink offering signified God's joy with the people as they came into the Promised Land, and that what he had planned for them coming into the Promised Land was complete. God gained joy from that. And so, therefore, they could not offer up the drink offering and they could even know about it until they had come into the promised land. And then they could offer this offering, and it wasn't done all the time. And what it was pure wine. No water was added, so it had to be pure to show Christ that it was all of Christ that allowed this to happen. It was perfect. And it was poured onto either the burnt offering or onto the meal offering. And you may say, okay, well, how does this connect with all of this? Well, in Paul saying that he was being poured out as a burnt offering, God received joy from the life that he lived. God received that joy, and the burnt offering signifies the joy that God received from that. But also, we see, as he speaks about this also in Philippians, he speaks about the fact that he was being poured out as a drink offering so that the people, the Philippians in particular, could have that joy as well. And so when you look at verses 7 and 8 and the fact that when we fight well, and I don't mean fighting in the sense, I'm talking about the spiritual fight. When we do battle well, when we race well, God gets joy from that. That's the drink offering. But we all get joy from that as we do that together. As we encourage each other, all right, we get joy from that. We also get joy ourselves as we see lives changed by the work that we do. Right, as we see lives impacted, and as we do ministry together, we receive joy from that. And so that's why I think Paul is speaking about the fact that he is being poured out as a drink offering. God is receiving joy from his life, but also Timothy is receiving joy. And then as he speaks about this in Philippians, the Philippians also have received joy. And then we also receive joy as we see each other going through this. So as we go through this passage, a lot of what we're going to be talking about is kind of doing the gospel, doing the work of salvation in a sense. So we need to remember the concept of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul speaks about in Philippians 2:12. And I'm not saying we can earn our salvation, and we all know that salvation is through faith, through the work of Christ. But once Christ saves us, there has to be a change. There has to be, we have to be willing for God to be working in us, for the Holy Spirit to be working in us. There must be a fight, there must be a race. Also, I want you to remember, as we talk about these verses a little deeper, remember that Paul, prior to this, he had been whipped 39 times, 5 times. So 39 lashes, that's the point that the Romans would whip you, and to the point where before you would die. And so they would only whip you 39 times, just to the point of death. He had had that happen 5 times. He had been beaten with a rod, and that had been twice that it happened. He had been stoned and left for dead, if you remember that story, and that was 1 time. He had been shipwrecked 3 times, and he had been out at sea on kind of the flotum type stuff for 1 night. And so he clearly knew what it meant to work out his salvation with fear and trembling. So what can we learn from Paul using the analogy of the fight and the race? So if you think about boxing, boxing is considered, and now they have the cage fighting and so on, that mixed martial arts, that type of fighting is considered one of the most strenuous types of exercise and one of the most strenuous types of sports there really is. And so if you go into the ring and you haven't done any training, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. And you see some of these exhibition matches and so on, where some of the guys come out of retirement and they go in, they haven't trained, and they, of course, lose pretty quickly. So boxing involves training. You need to exercise. There's a heavy bag that you need to hit to improve your strength. There's a speed bag you need to hit to improve your agility and your speed, of course. There's also, and this will come in later as well, I want you to understand kind of the whole concept of boxing, because I think Paul uses it here to make the analogy of the spiritual fight, sparring. So sparring is where you have protective gear and you take hits from somebody, but there's protective gear that protects you from getting seriously injured. But boxing also involves really getting into the ring. And they've said that only the boxers that can really take the hits and keep standing are the good boxers, like Muhammad Ali. That's what why he was such a great boxer. They said that he could take the hits and he could continue to fight on. And of course, Rocky in our movie here. And in the ring is where the rubber meets the road. And we'll discuss some of these things in terms of how that connects with our spiritual fight. The race, I think, is important in that in those days, the main race that they had was the marathon. Everyone knew in terms of the history of the marathon. And so they would run the long distance, it would be, and they would have to train for that. And clearly, if they didn't train for it, they wouldn't even be able to finish that, let alone win that race. So I think Paul includes these two types of sports to make us aware that it is a battle. It is a fight. There has to be effort put into it. Also, I think the thing we can see is this passage assumes there's a finish line. All right, there's a finish line, and many times we live life and we think there's not. And that's these past couple years I think has reminded us there's a finish line. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed to man to die, and after that comes judgment." There's no do-over. There's no second chances once you reach the finish line. Reincarnation is not actually true. So you must train well to finish well, because there is an end. It's interesting that the same word that Paul uses here, "I have finished the race," is the same word that Jesus uses on the cross. All right, when he says, "It is finished," and he bows his head and gives up his spirit. It's the same Greek word there. So it's interesting that of course, Jesus knew what it was to finish well. He knew what it was to fight well, and then he willingly gave up his spirit. So, do I have the changer for the slides up here? Oh, thank you. So I wanted to go over some principles that I think would help, that may help us hopefully finish well and fight the race well. Maybe not. Oh, sorry. So the first concept is to daily communicate with God. And some of you may say, "Oh, well, that's obvious." But I think it's the thing that it's the training part that allows us to get into the fight. Now, some of this is actually the fight, because the first part of that, I think, is prayer. Having communication with God daily through prayer. And if anyone has ever watched The War Room, great movie about the concept of prayer and how that's really you getting in tune with God's plan. His the plan for your life, the plan for what he wants you to be doing. And so prayer is just not you bringing your needs and your desires before the Lord. It's also connecting with him and understanding what he really wants you to do. And when you get that, you then can press on, I think, more heartily. Another part of this daily communication with God is studying and knowing his word. You know, you've heard probably that people who can distinguish counterfeit bills, they don't study and look at counterfeit bills. They look at bills, normal, regular bills, all types of, you know, ones, fives, tens, twenties, fifties, hundreds. They look at them over and over again, and then when they know the real thing, they can know a counterfeit. If we don't know what real truth is, we don't know the word of God, when this counterfeit comes along, we're not going to be able to recognize it. So we need to study his word, we need to know the word, and some of us can be teaching the word. And that causes you to know and to understand things in a far different way than when you're just really taking it in. So teaching the word, I think, is important. And I think we need to teach it to believers. But, and that's where I would consider when you think of the boxing analogy, training, a little bit of sparring, sparring in terms of taking the hits and being protection. So you're with other believers. You're taking some hits in a sense that you're encouraging each other. And being able to encourage and being able to show different areas that another believer may not have seen. But also, I think, teaching the word to non-believers. And that's actually where I think you're think of getting into the ring, all right? And where someone's going to be throwing barbs at you. And hey, what about this? What about, you know, like these gentlemen said, what about the fact that billions of people are going to be in hell? What about sin in the world? Why does God allow sin? Why does God allow difficult things to come into my life? Why do bad things happen to good people? Both of those are wrong, but those types of things you're going to be thrown at when you're teaching the word, you're conversing with the word with non-believers. The other thing I think is important is that we need to discuss and wrestle with some of these difficult questions with other believers. Many times I think as believers we're afraid to say that we have questions like that, all right? We're afraid to admit that, and therefore we don't ever bring that up. We don't ever wrestle with some of those difficult things. I remember we had one of the youth group kids in the church here when we were playing up on the instruments here and singing, and she pulled up the hymnal, and she said, "What is this?" I said, "Well, it's called a hymnal." And she said, "Well, what do you do with that?" And I said, "Well, we use that to sing songs." She said, "Sing songs? Why do you sing in church?" And it's like, wow, that's a good question. But many church people would never ask that question, right? They would never ask that question. So I think discussing the word, getting into the word with other believers and discussing some of the hard things is important. The other thing I think is important is being willing to be discipled by somebody else and willing to admit that you need discipling and then going to somebody, a Paul in your life, saying, "Hey, can you meet with me once a week or once every couple weeks and help me understand the Word of God?" And to do that, you need to be intentional with going to ask somebody to help you with this. I think also as believers, we need to make a priority of worship times together with other believers, all right? Don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. And we're commanded that, and we're told that because of the fact that this does something, all right? We connect with God. We communicate with God during these times. We see that other believers are doing the same thing. And so make it a priority to continue to get together with other believers for times of worship. So, and we've talked a little bit about this, but this is getting into the ring, I would say. This is, you've done some of the training, this is getting into the ring. Communicate the gospel. Share the gospel with non-believers. And to share the gospel, you need to know the gospel, of course. You need to know the word. And we share the gospel through our speech, right? Through word, right? That's part of it. And to do that, sometimes you have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to ask difficult questions, people. But in this day and age, it is so far easier to do that now than it was, I think, 3 years ago. And I've noticed, in what I do, people are much more open to talk about spiritual things in the office now more than they were 3 years ago. Because I think they realize, hey, tomorrow may not be here. Tomorrow may not come for me. And so they're much more willing. So sometimes just asking the difficult questions is important to get that conversation going. The other thing, whether way we can share, I think, the gospel is by our lives, by the way that we live. And of course, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 speaks about that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how we live and how we conduct our lives in front of people really speaks the gospel. But they have to be with word as well. I mean, there has to be both. Another thing I think is important I think especially in this day and age and over these past few years, is the social media concept. I think that we need to make sure that the things we support on social media and the people that we support are consistent with God's word. You know that feelings don't define God. God defines God, and he does it through his word. So if you're supporting something on social media and it's not consistent with the word of God, then people are going to look and say, wait a minute, I thought that person was someone who followed the word of God. This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't connect with you know, what they say and maybe what we're doing here. Make sure that you're not supporting the world's social standards. Make sure that you're supporting God's standards. That's difficult. I think that's kind of getting into the ring, getting into the boxing ring. Supporting the world standards is kind of almost like shadow boxing. You know, where you're just shadow, you know, in front of a mirror type of thing. It's kind of easy. Going against the world standards and what the world would consider as normal behavior is getting in the ring, taking the hits, and being able to stand because the word of God has shown you what real truth is. So I would say a good standard, or a good way to look at, is it world standard or is not? If the standard changes with time, it's likely the world standard. Right? If it's got to change with time, it's likely the world standard. If it changes with the culture that you're in, it's probably a worldly standard. All right? Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the word of God stands forever. All right? It doesn't change. It doesn't change like shifting sand. It stays the same. So I think another important principle is to daily seek God's mercy and acknowledge yourself as a sinner every day. You say, well, what does that mean? I thought we were saved and that was it. Daily, we need to confess our sins. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to see ourselves daily, and whether you do that right in the morning or whatever, but see yourself daily, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, right? Clothed with the righteousness of Christ, knowing that you're only there and you're only able to do what you're able to do because of Christ in you. So daily seek his mercy, daily ask for forgiveness, and acknowledge that you're a sinner no better than the next person. So what does that do? I think that empowers you to press on. It gives you perspective, and it shows that we have victory outside of ourselves. So even though we're having, let's say, a tough day or a tough week, we need to press on because of the fact that it's not us, it's not our goodness that's even causing us to be able to do this, it's all of Christ. So think of it almost as Jesus being in the boxing ring, kind of taking the hits, and that we are able to have victory because he is there with us. He's the one whose righteousness is over us. I think another thing that we've seen over these past couple of years is, as we've looked at COVID and people having a lot of illnesses and so on, we need to develop, I think, as a church and as believers, a different perspective of trials in our life. Many times when we get a difficult time, I am quick to say, oh, why is this happening to me? Or why has this person brought this into my life? Or why is the world bringing this into my life? When many times it may be that God is actually bringing this into your life because he wants to develop you into his vessel for his glory. So the more willing we are to go along with his plan and with this trial that he's brought into our life, the more glory he receives. Now, sometimes it isn't him bringing those things in. Sometimes it is, there are people around us that are bringing difficult things into us, but he has total control of that. And so if we look at trials as God molding us into the person that he wants us to be so that he gets more glory, it's almost like you'd be there saying, as you know, I don't know if you remember the Rocky movies, but he'd be drop his arms down. He'd say, come on, come on, come on, and hit me more. I can take it. And then he'd come out of the room because we know that those trials bring strength, right? They bring perseverance. And James reminds us that when we persevere under trial, we declare our love for Christ. All right? So it's not that we're masochists or anything, but we know that God is the one who builds us up, who strengthens us, and he's molding us into that person. So don't run from those things and don't say, oh, woe is me. Accept them as God molding you. And I think as we have a different perspective with trials, it will cause us to persevere under them in a better way and persevere with joy. I think another important principle is don't make this our home. We have to develop a kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective. So a lot of what we do in life is about comfort here and about getting kind of to the finish line in a comfortable way. Paul clearly didn't get there in a nice way. I think as you have a kingdom perspective, and if you start making this not your home, it will change your priorities in life. Priorities should shift when you start to see that we're heading to heaven. This isn't our home. You also may be empowered to change maybe your livelihood, maybe the type of employment that you might have. It also may change, as for some of us, we near retirement, it may change your ideas about retirement. I remember my dad, when he was at the peak of his career, and everyone told him, other agents and so on, said, this is your time to really do well and to kind of cruise, put on cruise control here. And he retired about 3 to 4 years earlier than he, quote unquote, should have by the world standards. Because he wanted to pour into ministry, like, full on. And he knew that his memory wasn't as quick as it had been, and he wanted to be able to do those things and do ministry before he finally got to the point where he couldn't. And he knew that if he retired early, he could pour into ministry full on. So don't make this your home. Have a different perspective. Have a kingdom perspective. Hebrews 11:16 says, he spoke about all of the people who have gone before throughout the Old Testament, and it speaks of them, and it says, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wouldn't you like it to be said of you that God isn't ashamed to have the name of God associated with you? So we can either love the world or we can love the Lord, and love the Lord and his word and his truth. We can't love both. Also, of course, if you look at the end of verse 8, I think it kind of solidifies where our focus is. And he says at the end of verse 8, Paul isn't the only one who gets the crown of righteousness, but it's also to all those who are longing for, who love his appearing. Think of that. If you are afraid of his second coming, or time you're going to be taken out, if you're afraid of that, or if you're not looking forward to it, if you're not yearning for it, how does that change your activity, your daily life? If you're longing for that, you then have the perspective of the world is nothing. It's all about God, all about loving him. And I think it changes things. If you're not longing for his second coming, then I think you need to be somewhat fearful, really, of his second coming. I think another principle here is the concept of not shrinking back, but instead being firm. I think the church, unfortunately, over the past several years, has compromised the truth. And you see that in critical race theory. You see this in social justice issues rather than God's justice. God's justice is over everything, explains everything. His word clearly shows that. The church has shrunk back from truth. They're afraid of truth. And I think if you look at Romans 1 and 2, it will give you a totally different concept of shrinking back and standing firm and why we do that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks about daily presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So if daily you're presenting yourself to God as this living sacrifice, you realize you're not your own. You've already presented yourself as the sacrifice, right? There's nothing of yourself there. You've presented yourself to God. If you're not your own, then what you're doing and the movement that you're making and the plan that you're following is God's plan, right? It's God's plan. So why would you move to the side, to one side or the other? Why would you back down? Why would you back down when the world counters you, when you know it's God's plan? It makes you have a backbone, right? It makes you be able to press against and be able to take the hits. If you think of the boxing analogy, it enables you to take the hits because you've already presented your body as a living sacrifice. So I think daily thinking of that, of presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And it's not us, because in Jude 24, verse 24, it says, He will keep us from stumbling and present us at His second coming. So it's God who's doing the work in us. He's the one, as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, He then takes that and He presents us at His second coming. And the last principle I think is super important is the concept of trusting God's love and His power. And this is why I think the choir anthem today spoke to that. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. He will see us through, and we need to know that no matter what the world throws at you, He has you. Romans 8, 38 and 39 speaks about the love of God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Paul goes through a list of different things there as to what people try to throw at us in terms of separating us from His love. Nothing can separate us from His love. So we're encouraged in that, but also know that He is sovereign. He has ultimate power. And because of that, if someone says that they love you, oh, they're going to take care of things. I'll take care of this, Johnny. I'll take care of it. But they have no power to actually take care of it. It doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't give you really anything to stand on. But when you know someone loves you ultimately more than anyone else can, and then on top of it, He has the power to actually enact protection over you, give you the power to do what you're supposed to do, then you're like, oh, wow. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to cause me to go to the right or to the left. I can press on. So I want to say that I know a lot of what we've talked about this morning may seem like a works type of salvation, working your way through this. But I think Paul clearly has said through these verses and other verses, and we'll mention here in a minute, he wants us to train, right? It takes work, right? He wants us to train for a fight, but he wants us to train for the race. But then he wants us to fight in the ring. He wants us to race. And he wants us to keep the faith until the end. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:29, though, that we struggle with all his energy that powerfully works in us. All right, so it's not anything that we generate in and of ourselves. It's his energy that's working in us, but we have to be doing the work. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So, I encourage you to be in the fight, training, but also in the ring, and be in the race, and strive not to go to the right or to the left of His will, but press on with His energy. Keep the faith so you will receive the crown of righteousness, His righteousness, as you long for His return. Let's go ahead and pray. As we close, Lord God, we thank you for the fact that it is your power working in us. But we thank you also for the fact that you desire us to train well, you desire us to fight well, you desire us to run well, and to keep the faith. And because of that, you gain glory. We pray that as we see these principles at work in our lives, that you would gain more glory, that you would cause us to be more like Jesus, and that as the world looks at us, they will see that consistency more and more. and that you would be lifted us. Cause us to be bold, cause us to be courageous as we press on in a lost and fallen world. We praise you now, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.